plan with Tracy what she was going to say, but it's worked out reasonably well because I want to talk to you about the mustard seeds. Matthew 13, and I'm going to read from verse 31. Let me find some water, though. Matthew 13 and verse 31 says, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. I, over the next few weeks, want to talk to you about small things, little things, seemingly insignificant things. Because often we have a tendency to be dismissive of stuff because it's only little. Both good and bad. There's some stuff that's good in our lives and we think it's too little to make a difference. It's too small to have any meaningful impact. It's insufficient. And there's some stuff in our lives that we excuse because it's only little. It's only small. And so over the next few weeks, I want to look at some of those things that Scripture seems to give clear indication are of significance, though they're only small. And I thought I'd start with one of the stranded seed. It's like a mustard seed. At that point, you'd think he should sack his PR person. That he should find somebody to help him with these things. Jesus comes out of the wilderness. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And there's some expectation of the Jewish people about what that means. There's been some prophetic words about what the kingdom is going to look like. Let me read a couple of verses from Jeremiah 33, verse 7. Jeremiah writes, I will restore the fortunes of Judah and Israel and will rebuild them as they were before. I will cleanse them from all the sin they have committed against me and forgive all of their sins of rebellion against me. Then this city will bring me renown, joy, praise, and honor before all nations on the earth. Hear of all the good things I do for it. And they will be in awe and will tremble at the abundant prosperity and peace I provide it. They will be in awe of the abundant prosperity and peace I provide it. There's some expectation about what the kingdom looks like. So Jesus is talking to the disciples in Acts chapter 1 about the Holy Spirit coming. And their concern is, are you going to restore Israel at that point? Acts 1, verse 6. Is that what you're going to do? Is it then? The disciples on the road to Emmaus, their primary disheartened was, we thought that he was going to redeem Israel, and now he's in the grave. And Jesus gets to teaching about this glorious kingdom with so much that's been promised of it. And he says it's like a mustard seed. The eternal God and his kingdom. And it's like a mustard seed. The size of a mustard seed, apparently, I bought some yesterday, but I didn't bother to bring them with me because I'm foolish like that. 1 to 2 millimeters in diameter. 1 to 2 millimeters. I don't know what that is in old money for those of you who deal with different sizes. But you wouldn't notice it. you just wouldn't notice it. If you walk past it in the street, it wouldn't even... And Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a man planted in his field. And apparently this great thing has very small beginnings. It's starting out very smallly. But that seems to be what God's committed to doing when he moves. So let me talk to you about some stories that you know well. God plans to flood the earth, to restart everything. He's going to wipe out the wicked humanity and begin again. So what does he do? He has a chat with Noah. He has a chat with Noah. That's what... I'm going to do this. Do you want to build a boat? And Peter tells us that God waits patiently while Noah builds the ark. And this grand plan is dependent on a conversation with one man and his obedience. God wants to bring a nation to existence. A nation. His people. And he goes to some elderly couple. She's been barren her whole life. They've got no children. And he goes, I'm going to give you descendants as numerous as the sand, as numerous as the stars in the sky. But we're told Isaac isn't born till Abraham's body's as good as dead. Some of you know how that feels sometimes. His body's as good as dead when Isaac's born. So ridiculous is this plan that Sarah's like, try the maid. Maybe that's what he meant. I don't know. But bringing Israel into existence starts with Isaac, born to an elderly couple who were roaming about and living in tents. And when he wants to deliver that nation from the superpower on the face of the earth, he starts with a baby in a river. Moses is born and his parents think he's special. Whose parents don't think they're special when they're born? Isn't he gorgeous? No comment. But every parent thinks their child special. And they decide to put him in a basket and float him down the river in order to try and preserve his life. And Moses is brought up in Pharaoh's household. And then he's wandering about in the desert many years later. And there's a bush. This is God's great plan to deliver Israel. And it's a kid in a river who has a conversation with a bush when he's a man. And hugely significant events are actually started with relatively small incidental details. So God brings his champion into the world, the Redeemer, the one who is going to bring the kingdom into being, who's going to redeem us, save us. He's born in a trough. In a stable. In the backside of nowhere. This wasn't, right, well, I'm going to find the very best situation to give him the most influence. God decides that some young girl is going to bring his champion into the world. She conceives from the Holy Spirit is responsible for carrying this baby. And then coincidentally, apparently, there's a census. And she's got to go off to Bethlehem, where apparently they didn't have the foresight to book a room. And the Lord hadn't thought about that, apparently. So they arrive. Nobody's going, the hospital's down the road. You look like you need some medical attention. And in a dirty stable, Christ is born. And for 30 years, he lives in relative obscurity. We know very little. And this is the kingdom coming to earth. This is the kingdom. Born in a stable. The Redeemer. This is how it starts. And then when he begins his ministry, he chooses 12 interesting men. I don't know how else to put that without being rude about them. 12 interesting characters. Not people of great influence. Not world leaders. This is almost insignificant. 13 men wandering about the place, talking to people. There's a few miracles, there's a bit, but it almost seems, oh, that's nice for them, isn't it? And this is the kingdom coming to earth. And at the end of Jesus' ministry, crucified, resurrected, ascended into heaven, there's 120 left in the upper room. There's 120 left in the upper room. Thousands had gathered at points to hear him. Thousands have congregated to hear what he had to say, but now there's 120. And Jesus tells this parable to say this seemingly insignificant seed planted grows almost beyond comprehension. So today, there are 2.4 billion people on the face of the earth that profess faith in Jesus Christ. 2.4 billion. 2.4 billion. One in 12 people. One in 12 people on the face of the earth are Pentecostal or charismatic. One in 12 people. Pentecostalism is the fastest growing faith group on the face of the earth. But it started in the womb of Mary. Who on earth is Mary? A little girl wandering about her life. And today, the largest religious group on the face of the earth is Christianity. one of the leaders in social justice. People who've had a significant impact on education and healthcare. And it came from a stable in Bethlehem. And it's not stopped growing. It's not stopped growing. It's still growing today. There will be hundreds of thousands of people who today declare their faith in Jesus Christ, acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. From a witness of 120 people hiding in an upper room, from the witness of 120 people hiding in an upper room, as a result of one man choosing 12 men, the carpenter from Nazareth, and I make this point because it's very easy to believe that significance is only found in numerical strength. That you need big and mighty. You need great and incredible. I want to tell you that God works from seed. Always. He's not looking for the incredible. He's not looking for the brilliant. He's not looking for people who can help him on his way. He's sufficient to do everything he wants to do. And from a small seed grows a tree big enough for birds to perch in its branches. Big enough for you and I to find space in it. Sufficient enough for shelter and comfort. But apparently from relatively little. And many of you know your decision of faith was reasonably small. You might have been in a meeting. You might have had a conversation with a friend. But you said some words. I'm a sinner. I believe you're Lord. Forgive me. You made a decision in your heart. But you've made lots of decisions. I don't think many of us had the expectation that when we came to Christ, our lives would look the way they do now. I don't think many of us had the expectation that when we decided we needed a Savior, our lives would look the way they do now. And something that started as a small seed in us has grown. And it has taken over parts of our being. And it's continuing to grow. And Jesus was never embarrassed about the size of the kingdom. It's not the way to announce yourself if you're proclaiming yourself to be king, is it? Well, my kingdom is like a mustard seed. He's not going, my kingdom, listen, wait till you see it. Wait till, listen. It's beyond your comprehension. And truth, one day it is. One day it will be more than we can possibly imagine. It will be better than we can give it credit for. But Jesus shows up on earth to teach about his kingdom, and he says, it's like a mustard seed. But it's going to grow. It's going to grow. And it's going to grow. And I'm incredibly grateful for that. I'm incredibly grateful that 120 men and women filled with the Holy Spirit didn't let insignificance determine their commitment. Didn't let insignificance dictate their witness. Not every door was an open opportunity. Not everybody was welcoming of their message, as you well know. But their commitment to the kingdom was, it's going to grow. And one day, when we all get to heaven, are you committed to its growth? Are you committed to its growth? I'm here as a result of other people's commitment to its growth. I am the product of other people's faithful witness to a kingdom. Though seemingly they were insignificant, are you committed to entrusting this to others? I want to do everything I can with all of my limitations, frailties, and insignificance to commit myself to the only kingdom that will last. I pray that you would not believe that seeming insignificance is the same as insignificance. You are filled with the power of God. All of the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. You have everything you need for life and godliness. Didn't seem like much. One man sitting telling stories. Millennia later, thousands are gathered today in churches up and down this nation. Millions across the face of the earth. 2.4 billion people own the title Christian. And that's just the people who are alive. Millions have gone to glory. And from a mustard seed of insignificance, the tree's still growing. Thank God for it. Amen. We're going to stand together and close if you want to join us.